I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles again to Philippians in the fourth chapter, where we've been studying about contentment. The Apostle Paul, coming to the close of this letter, has reiterated again and again that of the need of contentment. He knows even at that time, as well as in the world in which we live, there's a lot of discontent. We've developed the mindset that we have entitlement, that because we live in such a prosperous United States, that some things should be served to us on a silver platter, and that's just not the case. Never has been the case. Never will be the case. And so we take great note of what the Apostle Paul says as he speaks of this thing called contentment. We all need to be contented. That's one of the greatest blessings that we can have from the Word of God and from God Himself. To do that, we have to understand and recognize some things concerning God. We talked about last week God's sovereignty and providence. Understanding that gives us contentment, knowing that God is fully in charge, that He's working all things to complete and do His perfect will. We don't understand all the ins and outs of that, but if we have an understanding of that, we're able to continue on trusting and praising God. And also, we can learn some lessons during that process. We learn our lessons when we go through the trials of life. We're not as open to learn when everything's going well as it is, as it does from time to time. But when we get in the valley, we get down there and God begins to take away this and take away that for our good, and be able to conform us to the image of the Son, it's there that we learn the great lessons of life and are able to glorify God in spirit and in truth. So we'll reread again Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 10 through 19. We'll handle part one of the secret of contentment, and we'll go from there as the Lord leads. Paul, again, talking to the church at Philippi, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul already knew this through lifelong experiences. He's talking to them about their sacrificial giving, and he's saying because of that, God has blessings connected to that. Their willingness to sacrifice, and they really did, because evidently it was a poor church, one that was struggling. But they loved the Apostle Paul. Why did they love the Apostle Paul so much? He brought the Word of God. He had the Word of God, and that was a great blessing to them. And so they wanted to support him in his circumstances, whatever that might be. So we ended by looking at the strands in the fabric of contentment. Last week it was that we looked to have confidence in God's providence. And so that's something that we need to develop and need to have a sense about. Pray to God that He would open our eyes to His workings in our midst. Today we want to look at a second principle. Paul was content, number one, because of confidence in the providence of God. Number two, he was content because of satisfaction with little. He was content because of satisfaction with little. Now you look at the United States and you can quickly come to the conclusion that the United States has not been, they haven't been satisfied with little. We find just about on every corner in every little town you go through, it used to just be big town, but every little town you find these buildings, just storage buildings, just wherever they can put some. And people are storing and stacking their stuff up, you know. Hadn't got enough room in their houses that they got, and so they're putting it aside, they're putting it up, paying rent on something they already own. Not satisfied. That's a sign of discontentment, having too much. You know, the blessings of God can turn out to be a curse for us if we're not careful. If we don't understand biblical principles, and one being money, you know what money is supposed to, you know why we're supposed to have money? Get by as little as we can so that we can have money to help others. That's what it's for. That's what God desires us to do. And because we've abused that so many times, we get hung up paying bills when we ought to be able to help others. So the second thing, he was content because of satisfaction with little. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard of need. Or in other words, he says, I rejoiced when your gift came. I rejoiced so much when it came. Not that I needed it. Not that I'm speaking out of my own want. And then he says the phrase that we are familiar with, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. So I'd ask myself the question, I'd ask you the question this morning. Have you learned in whatsoever state you are to be content? Whatever station of life, whether it's good health, bad health, whether it's a lot of money, little money, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's problems in the family or blessings in the family, are you finding yourself to be content? Like the Apostle Paul says, for I have learned. See, this is not a given. This is a grace that God gives, but it's a learning grace. We begin to learn about these things. And he says, I have learned in whatever state I find myself in, whatever position it is, whether my back's being flayed or whether I'm able to preach to a church of believers and unbelievers alike. He said, no matter what, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be content. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that he was satisfied with little. It didn't take much for the Apostle Paul to get by. Doesn't mean that he might have wanted more, but he doesn't say that. You don't find that in his language. What you do find in his language is thankfulness for what he does have, and then he preaches about contentment. Remember, he tells us in a portion of his word, you follow me as I follow who? Christ. Jesus our Lord. And so we see Paul exemplifying Christ-like attributes as we find him giving this information to us that we might understand that we too can be satisfied with a lot less than what we have. He had bare existence. His need was deep and great, but he didn't acknowledge any discontent. And listen to this. He was so at peace with the providence of the sovereign God that he was content. We talked about that last week. And now this week, he was so satisfied with very little that it didn't matter that he was a prisoner in the sense that it took his contentment because it didn't. It didn't matter that he was chained to a Roman soldier, that he ate with bare subsistence, that he stayed in a place that was greatly lacking in comfort. That didn't really touch his contentment. He was satisfied with little. He had come to that place. He had come to the place where whatever he needed, he'd seen it over and over again. Whatever provisions that he needed, he knew that God would supply those as it seemed good unto him. He didn't have to beg for it. He didn't have to say, well, you know, I'm going to have to charge you for preaching the gospel. You know, he never said things like that. And so we understand that Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about this thing of contentment. John MacArthur writes this about this and brings it up to present day. We live in a culture that is not content, period, with little or much, no matter which side of the coin it is. And my theory is that the more people have, the more discontent they are. I mean, typically, if you want to meet a miserable, unhappy, wretched person, go out and find a rich man somewhere. They seem to be the most miserable. The attitude of people today is their needs can never be met. People are compelled to the meeting of needs, and it's a consuming passion, and they never get their needs met. The attitude of people today is anything but satisfaction with little. We have developed need, I think, as maybe the number one value in the American system. We are developing a concept of life that says the whole of life is a process of man meeting his needs. And he asks the question, where does that come from? And he says it comes from humanism. Of course, we'll define that. He defines that also. Humanism doesn't need God. They can do everything on their own. It's, you know, jerking yourself up by the bootstraps and gritting your teeth and go after whatever you want. And I'm going to provide because I don't think there's somebody outside of me that's going to do anything about it. That's humanistic thinking. So he gives the definition in this next part. Since there is no God and man is ultimate, that's what humanism is, a centrality of man instead of the centrality of God. And this won't be but a nickel extra. Just for this understanding, whenever we begin talking about the Bible, whenever we begin looking at, Lord, what would you have me to do? Make sure that it's a God-centered theology. Make sure that it's centered around giving glory to God. Whatever we do, putting our hands to the plow, we're to give and do unto the Lord. The Bible says, no man having looked back and putting his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And God's a jealous God. He says he will not give his glory to another. He won't do it. And it's perfectly right that he's a jealous God in that way because he created us. He created this whole world and everything in it. God has done it. And it was good, he said. And so we know that we're getting off point if the main centrality of what we're doing is not to the honor and to the glory of God. If it's the exaltation of man, we've missed it completely. And so we have to certainly focus and think about what we're doing. Well, that's what humanism is, and this is what humanism says. Since there is no God and man is ultimate, the all of existence simply is not to satisfy God, but to satisfy whom? And he says man. To satisfy man. And so when you start with a humanistic premise that man is ultimate and that man should be fulfilled and the whole life is to meet the needs of man, now you have set man on an impossible course. Now he's going to spend all of his life trying to meet his needs. Is he going to meet them? Not going to meet them. Not going to meet them. That would be fine with the exception of one fact. Where does he find out what his needs are? What is the basis that he's looking at that makes him realize that there's needs that he has? That's what he's asking. Because it's obvious that he hasn't stopped with food and clothing, who now is defining his needs? The culture is now defining his needs, the very world in which we live. Turn on TV set. We've got a new phone that's bigger and better. It just came out with a new one. And a week later, one's bigger and better. TV screens. Get you a 100-inch screen instead of a little old 32-inch screen or 24, whatever it is. It's just continually bombarding our senses and making us feel that we're lacking in some things. Right. And all it is materialism. All it is the world consuming your money and getting what it wants. And that's not the road that we need to walk down as God's children. So who defines it? Who defines humanistic thinking, the culture, or the world is now defining his needs? This is so different than what the Apostle Paul teaches. Completely different. One is in one extreme, one is in the other extreme. That's another way that you can tell that. You can tell when the world's pulling on you, when you've being conformed to it rather than being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always be aware of that. This is so different than Paul. Paul was satisfied with so little food and clothing and a place to sleep. And that's exactly what the Bible says. We talked about these scriptures last week. Be content with your wages. Be content with food and clothing. We also said godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. It's not just gain, but it's great gain. And realize that the one who has all the resources will never leave you nor forsake you. So be content with the bare necessities of life, is what John MacArthur is saying here. He also goes on to say Paul was there. He was content because he was so satisfied with little. When he says, not that I speak from want, what he means is, I really don't have any needs that aren't met. You think about Paul and his surroundings, and we'll read two portions of Scripture that you might understand what Paul was going through and refresh our memory. And then you'll marvel that he said, I'm content in whatever place I find myself. He's not just speaking words that just come into his mind. This is Holy Spirit overshadowed. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And we're going to see some of the things that he experienced. And he can still say, I'm content, I'm content, I'm content. And I feel like that because of what he said in a portion, even in the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, he said, to be with Christ is far better. But now it's more needful for me to stay and preach the gospel and write these letters. God has another plan for me. So he lived in that state of anticipating either dying and going to the Lord or the Christ coming. He lived in that constant state. And that's why he could be satisfied with so little. He began to see the worth of that, or the worthlessness of having a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff brings us into bondage. And so Paul saw that and understood that. And I believe he relays that as we go down in the Word of God and begin to see that. Not that I speak from want. What he means is, I really don't have any needs that aren't met. Maybe they aren't met as fully as I want them to be met, but they're met. And he thanks God for that. In everything, give thanks, he says. And so he had a thankful heart. And he's not, again, just saying this and say, oh, look at Paul, what a spiritual man he is. That has nothing to do with it. He's talking about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He said, I know my Jesus so intimately, whatever God puts me at, I know it's for my good and ultimately for his glory. So no matter what we go through, sickness, health, riches, poorness, Christ is Lord indeed. Christ is all in all. And we must be, as the old hymn says, satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Jesus. Maybe they aren't as fully met as I want them to be, but they're met. He is so sensitive to this that it's amazing to me when he wrote 1 Corinthians 9, he says, look, I have a right to live of the gospel because I preach the gospel, which means to make my living off of preaching, I should be supported by churches. Now, that's biblical. We understand that concept. You didn't hire me as a hireling, you called me to be your pastor, and you support me as best you're able to. And I thank God for that. But it's never like an employee relationship. I'm not a hireling that someone hired that talks about that. But you've enabled me through giving to preach the Word of God on Sunday and Wednesdays. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm willing to go out in the world and work to make other ends meet. And so we see all that works together. This is what Paul is saying now. He's not saying, boy, you really ought to pay me. He's just saying, God has said in his word that this is the way it is, that you support the ministry. So he points that out. And he talks about soldiers being supported when they fight wars, and why shouldn't preachers be supported when they preach messages? And he says, I have a right to that, but, he says, look, I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want to charge you for what I would do. So he says, I work with my own hands. What did Paul do? He was a tent maker at one time, wasn't he? Hard work, hard work. He was a tent maker. And he says, but he says, look, I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want to charge you for what I do. So he says, I work with my own hands. I don't want to make the gospel chargeable to you. I don't want to cloud your thinking about my motives, so I work. You hear that? I don't want your thinking clouded. You're feeling hard at me for something that really is neither here nor there. I want you to have clarity and hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says this, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And so he shows the emphasis on that. Here comes the preacher preaching to the Thessalonians in order not to have them support him. He works night and day. And when he did receive an offering, to show you his mindset, in 2 Corinthians 11:8-9, he refers to it, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Now, he didn't literally rob them, but he's using that terminology. I took from them to be able to serve from you. And he looks at that as like robbing them, because he so didn't want to take that support. But there it was, God ordained support. But see his mindset, again, his heart and what he's trying to teach here. When other churches did support him, he saw it as robbery. Isn't that strange? He really did not like to do that. He says, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, but when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. He said that to the Corinthians. I don't ever want to be a burden. I am content with very little. Some other dear friends came and met my needs, so you don't have to, and I feel like I robbed them. Paul is really hesitant about asking for money or support. Why, he asked. Why? Because he was so confident in the providential care of God. He was leaning on God. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to be with us in everything. And so Paul had understood that, and Paul knew that within himself. He was so confident that God would meet his needs, and because he didn't want people to misconstrue his motives, and because he was so satisfied with little, he was content. He didn't want anybody stumbling when the gospel was preached. He didn't want to give them any kind of avenue to stumble. And so he says this that we might know again, reiterating what he's already said several times. He'll say it two more times. I have learned. I have learned. If we are discontent, we need to learn how to be content. We need to look into the Word of God, see what contentment means, run references, read it all, let it saturate and marinate, as I like to say. You let it seat in there a little while, and it begins to take hold. It begins to take hold. It gives us, from an earthly perspective, it gives us heavenly vision. What happens when we're discontented, the fog rolls in. You know, Paul said that we see through a glass darkly, but one day we won't need these old dark glasses. You know, we're going to see face to face with Jesus Christ our Lord. What a marvelous and wondrous day that will be. But in the meantime, he says, we have so many things that pull us. And it says, like a cloud of fog that comes in and blinds us, and we can't see no further than our nose, rather than faithing to God and understanding what we're created to be and where we're going to end up according to the Word of God. If we're true believers, we're going to be with God in heaven. And so he says, in other words, what he wants them to think about, when they're discontent, he said, I want you to think on spiritual things. I want you to think on heavenly things. I want you to think on what God has sent through his word in these pages. Think on these things, and you'll be satisfied. That discontentment will begin to show itself for what it is. It's that which will burn up if you stick fire to it. It's wood, stubble, and hay. Ain't that what it said? But the things that are eternal Those precious things like gold, silver, and precious jewels, when fire comes on them, they're purified, you see. We began to see like we ought to see. Amen. Discontentment will take us away. Contentment will bring us to the place of being more content. You know, it's kind of contagious. You start being content, you find yourself being more content. You find yourself in the world, and you find yourself so uncomfortable in its surroundings. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's the little pricks. You know, you remember what it says about the eagle when it comes to the, when it's time for the little eaglets to leave the nest? Before they come and before she hatches her eggs, she sheds a lot of feathers, and they're just perfectly nice and bedded. And then she has her little eaglets. They come, two or three, most times what they have, I understand. So they are hatched, and they begin growing up. She goes, gets some food every day and brings it to them, and they eat it. And after a period of time, they start getting a little bigger and a little bigger. And she's made her nest out of all kinds of wood and things, and they stick and every which way. But that little covering she has, that downy that she covers, protecting those babies at a time they need to be protected. But when it comes time for them to take flight, you know what she does? She comes up to that nest, and she'll stand in front of it and whoosh a couple of times like this, and those feathers just suck right out of there. And you know what happens? The little eagles are sitting there. They can't stand still because they're being pricked by the nest, the very nest that held them. And why do they do that? Because it's time for them to take flight. It's time for them to take flight. Did you know we're a lot like that? God brings us through that process. And we may have said, boy, I needed this, I needed that. And as we get down the road, say, why in the world did I buy that? Why? I didn't no more need that than a man in the moon. And that's that same process. God's flapping his wings, as it were, removing the down, and we're being pricked by our nest. And that nest was a temporary home for those eaglets. That wasn't going to be their home. So they would go to another place and have another home. They couldn't come back to that nest. They'd go build their own nest. But we go to a place where we don't even have to build anything. Our Lord and Savior has built. He said, I go and to another place. And he's going to make some mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would not tell you. So we have a hope of an inheritance that's laying up for us. In the meantime, we're being pricked and prodded down here in a world that hates our guts, that laugh and ridicule the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that would do for us is we need to pray for those kind of people. As mad as that makes us sometimes, that's the wrong attitude. We need to lift them up in prayer. Best way to get through madness, if it's a person you're mad at, is pray for them. You pray for them and you can't stay mad at them because you're coming in the presence of Almighty God. You can't do it. You can't do it. But this is what's meant by contentment. As we go down the road, Paul had gone through preaching the gospel and suffered much. And through that process, he learned to be content with whatever station he found himself in. Why was that? Because he knew this wasn't his home. He wasn't going to be here forever. Perhaps he talked to James. James said, you know what the Lord told me? Life's not but a vapor. Paul already had that eternal perspective. He said, after we suffered a little while, we'll enjoy the blessings of eternity. Amen. And so even if we live to be 150 years old, I don't want to live to be 150 years old. But if we do, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We don't know how to put a number to eternity because there's not a number you can put on eternity. Infinity, I guess, that little flicky thing there. Eternity. And so this is what Paul is getting us to see. He said, I have learned, the emphatic on I have learned points to the fact that this lesson is in the bag as far as Paul is concerned. He's learned it. To be content, to be satisfied, to be self-sufficient in Paul? No, in Christ. In Christ, relying totally upon him in whatever circumstances I am. And then the word content means sufficiency. I am sufficient. I am self-contained in Christ. I have no needs that aren't met He's not denying difficulty. He's not denying hard circumstances. He is simply content in God's providential care, and he is satisfied with very little. He's got an eternal perspective is what really we could say. The culture, John goes on to say, the culture in which we live in just propelled by need, because the definition of man is ultimate. Therefore, the satisfaction of man is the ultimate goal of life. Therefore, man must meet all of his needs. Now, what is really strange about this is how man defines his needs. There's a book called Need, The New Religion, written by Tony Walden. He makes the major point that the key difference between Christianity and humanism arises with the question of whether human beings are alone in the universe. In Christianity, he says, we are not alone. We look beyond ourselves to the Creator. Humanism claims we are alone in the universe and grossly restricts our horizons and our experiences by focusing on human beings and their needs. This is the new religion, meeting needs. Why? It's not a new religion at all. Started in the garden. Started in the garden. Adam and Eve had everything they needed. One place God said, I made a man, don't partake of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything they needed. I can't imagine what a big place the Garden of Eden was. It had to be one of the most beautiful things before the fall. And so they were restricted from going there. One commandment to follow, he gave it to the man, and they couldn't do that. They had simply been tempted by the tempter. I can't blame him neither. He tempted. He did what he does. But they succumbed, because they were not content with all that God gave. And they'd listen to the lie of Satan. Says, the reason he don't want you in there, he don't want you being like him. But we're not like him anyhow. Completely like him. His ways are far above our ways. Now, we have within us, being born of the Spirit of God, great knowledge it tells about him. We have the life of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us and leads us in the paths of all truth. And so as much as we can be like him that way, we are like him. And so to be like him, we must be content. We must be content. Paul knew about this humanistic doctrine. Paul knew that the chief end of man was not to meet his needs, but the chief end of man was to worship and enjoy God forever. Paul knew that it was not the meeting of human need that was the issue, but it was living to the glory of God who created him that was the issue. So he was content with very little of this world stuff, only what he really needed, and that was enough to satisfy him. There's better days a-coming, he says. My God says Jesus is coming back. And he's looking for him to come back. And we're looking for him to come back. And we're not like those at Thessalonica says, he's never coming back. That stuff, that's malarkey. He's coming back. When God borns his last child of the Spirit of God, and that child fulfills his purpose, I believe that's when God would come back again. So he'll come speedily, and we constantly look, and that's the hope of the Christian, is that there is a better place than this. We can be lifted up in heavenly places from time to time and experience a foretaste of glory divine as we sing about it, but we still are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world for a purpose, and that's to evangelize and tell others about this wondrous Savior that we serve. His name is Jesus Christ. He's not just any God. He is the God. Amen. He is the God, and he's the only way. Now, how in the world are you going to get Christians to say, I don't really care if I have little. I don't care if I have much. I'm perfectly happy. All I need is God. How are you going to do that? But we've lost that, John says. We've lost that satisfaction with little that Paul knew. Listen to what it says in this hymn. I was reading it this morning. It's satisfied. and this song is ministers to me every time I think about it. Satisfied, it says, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Now listen to the chorus. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood. I now am saved. Jesus satisfies our longings. I don't care how much money we have. If we be multi-billionaires, the things that we acquire will not give us satisfaction. They perish with the using. Rich folks like that are always worried about somebody else getting what they got. And they don't have time for Jesus. But we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have all the time in the world for Jesus. Because we know what he's done for us. I know what he's done for me. And so we have that personal relationship with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he talks about that, we've lost that satisfaction with little that Paul knew. He goes on to say this, and listen closely. You will never know real contentment in your heart until you have a total trust, a total confidence in the provision of God who is ordering every circumstance of life for his glory, and you don't need to manipulate and you don't need to lose your mind in trying to control everything. And secondly, you'll never know contentment until you are satisfied with little, because your satisfaction is not dependent on what the world defines as what you need. Amen. You see, our satisfaction is found in Jesus.
Yes,
he's an all-sufficient Savior. And notice the words, until you put your total trust and total confidence in God. We can be believers with a weak faith and not understand who it is that we're serving in its completeness. But we don't need to stay there. We need to understand that this God that we serve is an awesome God. He rules and reigns. And even now is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. He loves us so much that he sent his only Son into the world to die for my sins, and to die for your sins if you're born again. And so we find satisfaction in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is truly our all in all. Let me give you the third strand. We'll try to close with that. The third strand, just in closing, the third strand in the fabric of contentment is independence from circumstances. Independence from circumstances. Now, he's already alluded to it in verse 11 when he said, in whatsoever circumstances I am, I've learned to be content. No matter what we find ourselves today and tomorrow and the next day, if the Lord allows us to live, whatever situation, it's going to change every time, moment by moment. Whatever place we find ourselves in, find that you're content. How you do that? By thinking on things above. Thinking on, what would Jesus have me do? That little bracelet, although it was sold a lot of things, it's a good thing to be a reminder of. What would Jesus do in this situation? Quickly think and look and draw on the Word of God and see how we're to respond. See, we ought to always have an answer of our faith. And so we're able to do that in these different situations. And we're not in these situations haphazardly. God has allowed these circumstances to be in our life to test and prove our faith. Do we have that total trust? Do we have that total confidence in God as who he says he is? Well, the way you find that out is by reading the book. And then you go to experiencing a life by being a word person, being controlled by the Word of God. Every action, every thought, every deed that comes out of you is controlled by the Word of God. We'll find contentment real quick if we understand that. Doesn't mean that the affliction is going away. Doesn't mean that enemies are not going to try to demean your character. Doesn't mean that there's not carefully devised traps set everywhere, because Satan says, that's what I've got. I prepare carefully devised traps. None of that matters. What matters, are we truly serving God? Are we completely trusting in the Lord of glory, who said He's able to save us to the uttermost? Amen. Not just get by kind of stuff, folks. He's not a get by kind of God. All the adjectives that God says is great, the uttermost, things like that. These are for the children of God. This is for the family of God that He speaks these things to. And if we can't be content with that, we can't be content with anything. This is simple as I can put it. Now, you alluded again to verse 11, and whatsoever circumstances I am, I've learned to be content. Now, he wants to expand on that in verse 12, and this is what he says. I know how to be abased, or get along with humble means, and I know how to abound or live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. That's the key idea here. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need or lack. Paul had learned, it doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, the third element that you see coming out of his heart here is this contentment, is that he was independent of circumstances. He says in whatever circumstances in verse 11 and then in verse 12, in any and every circumstance, I'm the same no matter what. Circumstances have a great pull on us. When our circumstances change, we tend to freak out sometimes. And you know, that's what Satan wants us to do, to freak out. Quit thinking. You know, we use the terminology of a deer caught in the headlights. You know how they'll do that, or they'll run. A rabbit, they look the same way. When rabbits, you see them running and they recognize they see you, they'll just freeze. They say, I've never done it because I'm not a hunter, but they say you can walk right past them, turn around, just pick them up by the nape of the neck. Because they're petrified. They're just frozen. That's not the way we're to be. That's not what God created us to be. We're not created to do that, but circumstances will do that if we're not totally trusting in God and thinking through the process of His Word in our lives. And we speak the truth to issues. We speak the Word of God to that. That's what He has told us to do. So He says, I'm the same no matter what the circumstances. The one thing that steals our contentment most frequently is bad circumstances. And we crumble and we lose our contentment in the sense of sufficiency, satisfaction, and peace because we are victimized by circumstances. What does Paul say? I know how. He says it twice. I know how, and a little later, I also know how. I know how. I've learned. He says, I've got the secret. I'm living it here. I know how to be content. So it's no longer a secret. He's let the cat out of the bag, hasn't he? No longer a secret. There's not a secret to it. Those things that God would have us to know, they're not secret. But now there's some secret things that belong to God that we're not going to know. There's a lot of things that we don't know because His ways are far more than our ways. But I'm going to tell you, a great majority of these books for us to know and to understand and to walk in, and it's simply revealed to us as children of God. Those that are not born again can't make heads or tails out of it. Think it's a waste of money. Waste of money, time, and energy. But to us, we count that as more precious than gold when we look at the Word of God. To know that God has orchestrated and made it in such a way as to give us the contentment that He desires that we have. God desires this for us. He doesn't want us to be like the Egyptians, wandering in the wilderness forever and ever and ever. He wants us to go into the promised land content. Content. How can I be content when I know the one who has my life in His hands? And I know He has good intent for me. And I know that good intent, when it's taken in and when it comes back out, is going to do exactly what I want to do, is glorify my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to glorify my Father which is in heaven. What, he said, what do you know how to do, Paul? He said, I know how. One thing, to get along with humble means. What do you mean by that, Paul? I mean, I'm talking about physical things. He's talking about here about food, clothing, daily necessities. I know how to get along with humble means. Poverty is what he has in mind. I know how to be poor. I know how to have very, very little of daily sustenance. And this is a very, very basic principle, just the basic needs of life. Then he says also, I also know how to live in prosperity or in overflow, to abound and to be filled. And he's talking again about earthly goods and earthly supplies. Paul was never a victim of the circumstances. He had such faith in God's promises. He knew what Jesus said. He says, you may have to weep now, but you'll laugh later. You may have to be hungry now, but you'll be full later. He was looking, his eye was in the right direction. He was looking for the future glory. He never let the circumstances of this life devastate him, although they could have had he allowed it to. Very discouraged he could have been. But no, his eyes were on Jesus. He knew God had called him for a purpose, and he was going about fulfilling that purpose. He had suffered greatly in the physical, but he was content. Look at 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Flip over there quickly and we'll try to get through. When we talk about Paul being content, I want you to understand, get the picture. It's not like pie in the sky understanding. It's not like some, I'm going to say this enough where it'll become true. Nothing like that. That's the world's way of trying to get you to be content when it does nothing but have discontent. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 22 through 29. The Apostle Paul here is listing some of the things that have come upon him for the cause of Christ. I have a subtitle called Suffering for Christ. It kind of jumps in the middle of it, so bear with me on that. Verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jew, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my concern, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You see that Paul's life was not a cakewalk. Nothing like it. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I'd stay off boats. 3 times. You know why he took those boats? You know what he was doing? The will of God. He had to go preach the gospel no matter what. God had called him to preach and he realized that he belonged to God, and if he wanted to drown him in the deepest part of the ocean, that was God's business. See? Because Paul knew to be absent would be to be present with the Lord, you say. Listen to what he says, if you'll flip over to the 6th chapter, and we'll close quickly with this. The 6th chapter, verses 4 through 10. We again see the things that Paul went through. Just to reiterate that this is not just something that he came up with and said, man, this would sound like a good topic to put in a letter. No, he experienced every bit of this. And he's speaking with authority, not only on the Word of God, but through the experiences that he experienced. He said, but in all things we commend ourselves, verse 4, chapter 6. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many riches, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Do you see how Paul got by?
Amen.
Do you see? What was he looking at when he was in the midst of the negativity, we might say? He was looking at the positive. God was with him every step of the way. My God shall supply my need, all my needs. And he believed that and he lived that. And we're blessed to be able to read after the Apostle Paul and see how he came to that place during the midst of this. Paul didn't live out any fantasy. He lived out a nightmare, if we look in on Paul. This man knew what it was to be in difficult circumstances, but he lived above them, and that is essential to contentment. How can you live above them? Because you're looking and setting your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, because you count it all joy for the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ. In other words, you have a heavenly vision, you have an eternal perspective. Every one of God's children have within them an eternal perspective. We're to live our lives, we're to read the Word of God, we're to follow His commandments, we're to do the will of God, and look to Jesus coming day by day. May God bless us all to understand that and know the power of contentment is my prayer for Christ's sake.